Hello and welcome back to the podcast. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a love story. A love story that is deeper than anything Hollywood can produce. And it has more twists and turns than them too. We're looking at the book of Hosea. So get ready to drop into the world of this 8th century BC prophet and see what the message is for the church today too. Hosea chapter 5 verse 8 to 6 verse 3. Let's read it. Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth-Aven. Lead on, Benjamin. Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. I'm like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Let's pray as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Hosea. Thank you for the way it points to Christ. Father, we pray that as we look at it this evening, we would see Jesus all the more. Amen. What does it take to bring people back into knowledge of God? What does it take to bring people back into knowledge of God? I wonder how you would answer that question. I mean, it's a question that many have tried to tackle over the years. As the number of Christians in this country drops year on year, according to surveys, many have tried to tackle this problem. Some through education. Perhaps if we put on more RE lessons into our schools, that's going to fix it. Some people try to fix it through money. Perhaps putting money into this cause or that cause, making a big event, will cause people to come to God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying those things are bad in themselves. But the Bible actually tackles this issue, and it tackles it in a place that we hardly ever look. Surprise, surprise, I'm going to say it's answered in Hosea. And Hosea presents for us one of the most well-known but underappreciated ideas in the whole Bible. We saw it earlier, Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Let me read it again. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Does that sound like a familiar idea? Easter is coming up quickly, isn't it? Well, we're going to have a look at the passage and see how we get there. So at the end of this section of Hosea, which is dealing with God's charge, back in chapter 4, verse 1, the charge of no knowledge in the land. You remember that? And no knowledge of God is one of the issues that has resulted in God's judgment on the people and on the land. And this is an issue that needs fixing before God's people can dwell with him and enjoy his blessings. We've had 2 weeks of looking at the problem, and now as we come to the end of this section, we'll finally see the solution. So the question once more, what does it take to bring people back into knowledge of God? Well, the answer we're going to see is a death and a resurrection. A death and a resurrection. Let's see that death. We're going to be looking particularly at chapter 5, verses 8 to 15 for this. Oh, there you go, there's the charge. 8 to 15. A death. You see, a battle is coming. You can see that in verses 8 and 9. An army is on its way. The sound of trumpets is not a good thing. In fact, it's as good as an air raid siren going off in World War II. Israel is going to be laid to waste. And this isn't a possibility. This is not just a probable thing that's going to happen. Have a look at the end of verse 9. No, it's absolutely certain that's what's going to happen. God has spoken, and when God speaks, things come to pass. Ephraim, Israel, will be laid waste. And it's not just the north that are going to face this judgment, this destruction. Verses 10 to 14, they show that this death, it's going to come to the whole land, to both Israel and to Judah. See, God, through Hosea, he alternates between the two locations. Verse 9, Ephraim will be laid waste. Verse 10, Judah will have God's wrath poured out on them. Verse 11, Ephraim is trampled. Verse 12, God will be like rot to Judah. And on it goes, like a pummeling. First the left, then the right fist. This destruction is going to come to the whole land. This death is going to come to the people. Now, it'd be wrong for me to cause us to ignore the picture language here. As people say, a picture speaks a thousand words. Just have a look at how devastating this punishment, this judgment, this death is going to be. Verse 10, God's wrath will pour out like a flood of water. That's going to sweep everything away. Verse 11, God's wrath will trample over the people in judgment, just like an ant when it meets a boot. Verse 12, God says he's like a moth. Just leave a suit in a wardrobe and you'll see what happens there. And that same verse, he's like rot, bringing down a house. And put all those vivid images together and you have complete and utter destruction from God. And the greatest picture of all, verse 14. God says, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. That's a terrifying picture, isn't it? God like a lion, but against you. Like, we all know the image of God as a lion, but we tend to view it from the angle of God is on our side and is a lion. Well, to have God like a lion against you, that's utterly terrifying, isn't it? No one can rescue you from that. I mean, going to Assyria, as in verse 13, that's not going to help you when you're under attack from a divine lion. No one can help in that scenario. If you've ever visited Whipsnade Zoo, you might have seen the lion's den. I mean, they're pretty docile most of the time, but when the feeders come with their buckets, those sleeping lions, they destroy everything in their path to get to it. As another book of the Bible that we're studying as a church at the moment says, it is terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. This section gives us a chilling picture, doesn't it, of what being on the wrong side of God looks like. It's the opposite of what most people would say God is like. When we picture God, do we think of him this way? Do we think of God as a ferocious lion rather than just a playful kitten? Do we think of God as a mighty warrior or an old man who sits in the clouds? You see, when we think that through, it makes all the difference as to where we place our trust. You see, for Israel, they were trusting in completely the wrong things. They had their knowledge of God all wrong. They wanted to trust Assyria rather than God to save them. And we can place our trust in all sorts of wrong things too, can't we? Whether that's our money, whether that's our education, whether that's a fancy building. Instead, as we've seen in Hosea, God calls his people to place their full, unadulterated trust in him. He is the one you can place your trust in. In fact, God had told Israel this before. This death that we're talking about here, well, it's been promised to them. It's been promised to them in the book of Deuteronomy, if you remember this from our growth groups a couple of years ago. So what God says at the end of Deuteronomy to the people, see now that I myself am he. There is no gods beside me. I put to death and I bring life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one no one can deliver out of my hand. So you see, this wrath, this death, it's not unexpected. The people should have known it was coming all along. But that death isn't all that's expected. What comes next is expected too. Do you remember our question? What does it take to bring people back into knowledge of God? Well, it's a death, but also a resurrection. Have a look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. You see, Hosea says that in their distress, the people are going to be searching for God. Once they've recognized their guilt, once they've been totally destroyed, they're going to seek his face. And on that day, God will hear them. And just like that passage in Deuteronomy had said, God is the one who puts to death, yes. God is also the one who brings life. God is the one who wounds, but God is also the one who heals. Israel should know that. And through their national death, they will remember that once more. Let's remind ourselves of verse 2 again. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. See, the word there, restore, well, it can be the same word that we have in the New Testament for resurrection. But where does this idea come from? Remember, Hosea is writing a long time before Jesus, and history in the Bible is really important. Where does this idea come from? Well, the whole Bible points to resurrection after 3 days. The whole Bible points to resurrection after 3 days, right from the book of Genesis. For example, just put into your mind the story of Abraham and Isaac. On the day that God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, it took Abraham 3 days to reach the right spot, to reach the spot where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. It's as if Isaac comes back from the dead on the third day. And that's not just me thinking that. The author of Hebrews says that exact point. We'll see in a few weeks' time. Or take Esther. If you've been in women's group this year, you've done Esther. And if you remember the story, Esther and her people, they go through 3 days of fasting. Could say a death from food. And on the third day, their fate is going to be decided, life or death. I mean, the stories, they go on and on. 3 days of testing with a decision coming on the third day. A seeming death, whether it's real or figurative, followed by life. This idea is massive in the Bible. In fact, as a bit of a nerd myself, I did a search through the Bible using computer software. A very conservative count gave me at least 47 times where that picture comes up in the Old Testament. 3 days, possible death, life. 47, and that's conservative. There's way more than that. And since God doesn't change, that's a truth you can bank on, the people can know that this is the same for them if they repent and put their trust in him. Just like Hosea had returned to Gomer after judgment had fallen on her, so God promises to do the same for Israel. That's what Hosea is saying in verse 3. Have a look at it with me. You see, God will do this. As surely as the sun rises, I mean, it always has so far, like the predictability of the winter rains and the spring rains, which bring life back to the earth. God will do this. He will bring life. So what should we do with that? We're not Israel pre-Jesus. No, we're Hemel Hempstead post-Jesus. What should we do with that? I want to say exactly the same thing as the people here. Let's press on to know the Lord. Let us put our trust in him. Let's look for refuge and security in him and in him alone. Let's trust in him and not others for our day to day. What does it take to bring people back to God? Let's put the question back up there. Well, it takes a death and a resurrection. How does this point to Jesus? Well, I hope you see that yourself. See, Hosea is pushing us. The whole letter, whole book of Hosea is pushing us to a solution. To the solution that all the problems in this book have. And it gives us the answers. If the people are to solve the problem of a lack of knowledge, they need to wholeheartedly return to God. You can see that in the last verse of the whole book. And they need to go through a death and a resurrection to achieve that. That's what Hosea is saying. That's what the whole Bible, as I've shown you, has been saying. In fact, when you think about it, it's a similar idea to being born again, isn't it? To die and to be made alive. To be brought into knowledge or a relationship with God. I mean, this idea, it sits right at the heart of Christianity. And that idea, it climaxes in the Lord Jesus. That is what Jesus did in our place. He is the one who brought true knowledge of God to people. He is the one who made God truly known. And how does he do that? Through a death and a resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just an added extra in the Bible. It's not just a side point that was unexpected. No, it's an idea that's flown through the whole Bible. It's what the whole book has been pointing towards. As Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What does it take to bring people back into the knowledge of God? Well, it takes a death and it takes a resurrection. Or if we were to pin that onto a person, the Lord Jesus. So let's look to him, let's speak of him, and let's put our full trust in him. I hope you found that helpful and edifying. If you have any feedback or questions, feel free to reach out to me via email. The details are in the show notes. But until next time, let's keep praising God this week.